I keep forgetting to turn my mic on when I'm supposed to, and then it makes Brian look bad. And really, it's me. Although I'd rather blame it on Brian personally. Man, what a great song to kind of wrap up our worship of 2017. Talking about that we won't move without God's direction. And church, that should be our desire as individuals and should be our desire as a church. And we're going to talk about 2018 a little bit this morning. We're going to talk about what's next for us and where God's leading us and why we should go in 2018. And so would you turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to read just a few verses, but we're going to look at a huge section this morning. And we're going to talk about why should we be going to the nations in 2018. You have, over the past several months, heard us talk a lot about missions. We had our missions conference in October that was fantastic. I can't wait till next year. We have set an incredible goal for our Lottie Moon Christmas offering for missions that we're really close to hitting. We're talking about where we're going in relation to our international missions. And I'll let you let in on this a little bit. Tidbit. We don't know exactly where it is yet, but the International Mission Board has asked us to be one of the churches to go to an unreached people group in the Americas. They've identified 103 people groups in the Americas that are unreached, and they've put out the first, I think it's 28 of them, and we're kind of working through that list right now and praying through where God would have us to go to be among the first people to take the name of Jesus to a people group. That's awesome. And so we're looking forward to that, that we'll be having a vision trip coming up this summer. But we want to talk about why should we go in 2018. So if you're in Romans chapter 1, would you stand with me this morning in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Romans chapter 1, we're going to read right now verses 18 through 20. For God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. Father, I pray in these moments this morning that you would help us to understand more clearly the mission that you've put us on as believers, the mission that you've put us on as a church, and that we would understand why we need to go to those who are lost. Father, put a burden on us for people in our neighborhood, in our family, where we work, where we go to school, who don't know you. May we desire to share the gospel with them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to look at just a few things this morning from this passage and from the next few verses here in Romans chapter 1 about why we should go. Now, if you've spent any time in church world, you've probably heard of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Acts chapter 1, as we go through and see about the press upon us as believers to be more than just a group of people who gather together, but being a group of people who gather together so that we can be launched out into ministry. But I want us to really key in on this passage and see, why should we have a burden for those who are lost? Why should we even care? Is it more than just a head knowledge of, okay, well, they don't have Jesus and God told us to go? And I think it is. Number one reason why we should go in 2018 is they are not innocent. They are not innocent. If you look back in those verses that we just read, there's some very important truths in there that we have to key in on. First of all, we see this. God's wrath is already on them. Look at verse 18. It says, for God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. God's wrath is already on them. In fact, Jesus said this in John 3, anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. In our country, we know that the way our judicial system is set up is that you're innocent until proven guilty. And I think for us in America today that we think the same is true of those who don't have Jesus, that they are innocent until proven guilty. But that's not the case. Jesus said right here, they're already condemned. If someone doesn't believe, they already have God's wrath on them. And God's not sitting there waiting and saying, oh, I wonder what's going to happen with them. If they have not believed, he says, you already have been condemned. When we who have believed, when we came to that point in time in our life where we put our faith in Jesus, we went from condemnation to acceptance. We went from darkness to light. We went from being an enemy of God to being family of God. And see, we I think have our mindset wrong in this, that we think, well, they're just innocent person over there, and maybe someday they'll hear because they're actually a really good person. And that's contrary to the gospel. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. By nature, we are sinners. By nature, that's who we are. We are not innocent. The psalmist in Psalm 51 wrote this, indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Now, if you've ever been around a little baby when they're newborn, what is the thing that we all think? Like, oh, look at that pure little cute innocent baby. Isn't it just so perfect and wonderful? That's the wrong theory. What we need to do is when we look at it, be like, man, what a nice little sinner that is right there. Because that's who they are. We think, no, that couldn't be them. But David here in this great confessional psalm in Psalm 51, when he is going through and laying it all out before God because of his sin with Bathsheba, he's saying, hey, listen, I didn't just happen to become a sinner recently. I was born a sinner. That's who I am. And Paul echoes that in Romans 5. He says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. So God's wrath is already on them, but also no one is innocent. No one. There's not a single person except for Jesus Christ who has ever lived that is innocent. The psalmist in Psalm 14 says this, the Lord looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there is one who is wise, one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And then in Romans 3, Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we would look at that and say, there is no wiggle room in any of those verses. There's not a, well, maybe some people over here are okay. The Bible clearly says that we are all under wrath and that no one is innocent. Dr. David Platt, who heads up the International Mission Board, he has said this before. People have said to him, well, what about the innocent person in Africa? Are they condemned? Do they need Jesus? And he says, no, the innocent person in Africa does not need Jesus. The problem is there is no such thing as the innocent person in Africa. You see, if God set it up that unless you heard the name of Jesus, you wouldn't go to hell, then the worst thing that we could possibly do is go to the unreached peoples. Because as soon as we would tell them about Jesus, they would be then condemned. But we have to realize is that they're already condemned. They're already under God's wrath. And so because of that, if we don't go, who's going to go? If we don't give, who is going to give? If we don't pray, who is going to pray? If we don't send, who is going to send? It is our job to go to those who have never heard the name of Jesus. The other thing that we see here in these verses, 18 through 20, is that creation reveals God. God designed all of creation in such a magnificent way that it cries out, there is a creator. I have on my wrist right here a watch. It's an Apple Watch. And it does all sorts of really cool things. It probably does things that I'm not even aware of. And when I look at this watch, you know what I think? It's neat how that just showed up and just happened, right? No, what would we do? We look at that and say, somebody made this. Somebody created this, so there's all sorts of things, and it has a little, you know, time on there so I can tell what time it is, and all the different things that it does. We look at that and say, there is someone who designed this. It is the same way with creation. God designed creation in such a magnificent way that we have to look at it and say, wow, there is a God. I can remember sitting in the Andes Mountains in Peru and sitting up at about 14,000 feet in these mountains. And these mountains are just humongous mountains. I mean, I can't even describe how big they are. But I remember sitting there and feeling really, 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 really small. And then thinking, here's what's really crazy, is that my God spoke all this into existence. He is a big, big God. And sitting there on this mountainside and overlooking all of this area in Peru there and thinking, wow, as I look here, I recognize one important thing. God created this. What Paul tells us here in Romans 1 is that we are without excuse because of nature. Look in verse 20. For his invisible attributes, that is his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made. As a result, people are without excuse. Theologically, we refer to this as general revelation. General revelation is all of nature, all of the universe, displaying its order and its design to which mankind should associate with a designer. When we go outside and look at the world, when we go and look up at the night sky and see the stars and maybe see some planets, maybe you get a telescope out and you see some pretty cool things that are out there. One of my favorite things to do is to go on NASA's website and look at the pictures they have there from the Hubble telescope. Unbelievable. And you look at all that, and you know what it says? There's a creator. There is someone who designed all of this on purpose. It wasn't accidental. It didn't just happen. God made it happen. He designed it. And so because of that, because anybody can go outside and experience nature, it says that mankind is without an excuse. General revelation is saying there is a God, but special revelation, on the other hand, is a theological term for the way that God provided for us to know him, not just know about him. So general revelation says, hey, there is a God. Special revelation, that's the Bible, says, here's how you know this one true great God. And so when we think about the unreached people groups, not only in the Americas that we're looking and praying about going to, but all around the globe, who have never heard the name of Jesus, when we hear that they are already under wrath, that they are not innocent, that creation that they live in cries out that there is a God, that should fuel us to get there as soon as we possibly can. That should fuel us to give so that others can go. That should fuel us to pray and to send out missionaries so that the lost may hear. But we see we should go not only because they are not innocent, but number two, because they worship false gods. Look there in verses 21 through 23 of Romans 1. It says, "For though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or show gratitude. Instead, their thinking became worthless, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles." And so we see that we need to go in 2018 because there are people out there that worship false gods. Truly, truly knowing God requires us to worship him as God. You see, every single person that has ever lived was created to worship. We have this desire inside of us. In fact, Ecclesiastes tells us that eternity was set in our hearts. I mean, we have this desire to worship something, to put something on a pedestal and say, this is what I desire to worship. Maybe it's myself that I choose to worship, or it's some idol that I bow down to, or some theology that we would think, or whether we worship the one true God. We are all created and designed to worship. And so because of that, all around the world right now, over 7 billion people on planet Earth, many, the majority, worship something other than the one true God. Truly, loving and knowing God requires us to worship Him. This goes way beyond head knowledge. This goes beyond general revelation of going outside and seeing there has to be a God. But it's actually knowing who this God is. But we're also told from this section here that treating anything else as God is foolish. Look what it says in verse 21. Instead, their thinking became worthless and their senseless hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. When we set anything other than Jesus Christ on the throne of our lives, we are foolish. The problem is, church, many times we think it's just those people out there that are doing it, but many times it's us. We put something else in prominence in our life that we think this is most important. God is there, and we're going to show up to church and all that. That's wonderful, but this is the most important thing in my life. That's foolish. And that's exactly what those who have never heard the name of Jesus, that's what they do. In fact, if you go to almost every culture around the world that has ever been contacted, you find out there is something that they believe in. We hear about lots of them on the news today. We hear about Islam, we hear about Hinduism, Buddhism. We hear about all those things, but in many cultures where they don't have much contact with the outside world, they have some sense of God that they worship. And so because of that, they don't have relationship with the one true God, and that's a reason why we need to go in 2018. Number three, reason that we have to go in 2018 to the nations is that they are depraved. They are depraved. Look in verse 24. It says, therefore God delivered them over in desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served what has been created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and received in their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. We could spend a lot of time just on this passage and dealing with this, but a couple things I want to point out. First of all, when we talk about depravity, Charles Ryrie defines depravity as the unmeritoriousness of man in the sight of God. What we like to do, this is our human nature, is that we like to compare ourselves to someone else. We like to put ourselves on the scale and say, oh, okay, well, over here is Pastor Josh, and he's pretty high up. I'm not quite there. But Pastor Brad's right here, and I think I'm probably a little bit higher than Pastor Brad. So that's okay, but I'm just not going to look at Pastor Josh. I'm going to look here, and I'm a little bit better, and that's okay. We compare ourselves to others, but what we really need to do is compare ourselves to God. When we look into the Word of God and we see God's character and we see what He's instructed for our character to be, and we compare the two between those things and us, and we see, man, that's not me. That's what we're talking about here. And depravity is saying, I am not meritorious. I have no merit in the sight of God. And here in Romans chapter 1, the word that's translated as worthless or corrupt, it's the Greek word adikoimos. And it's translated literally as not standing the test. Not standing the test. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, listen, people in the world are depraved because they do not stand the test of God's righteousness. The truth of the matter is that can be said of every single one of us in this room this morning. That we don't stand up the test. The difference is those of us who believe, you know what we have? Grace. We have forgiveness. We have mercy. And so because of that, when God looks at us, He no longer sees our lack of merit. What He sees is Jesus' righteous blood. I think of it this way. Y'all remember right after I first got here that we had this little tiny incident of the steeple falling off the roof? I don't know if you remember that or not, just a little blip in the radar. And one of the things that happened was they had to repaint a bunch of stuff. And so when that was all done, we came in here and we looked all around and we said, oh, don't the walls look really good? And we look at them and say, oh, the walls look really good. They painted us over. But what we're not seeing is we're not actually seeing the wall. We're seeing the paint on top of the wall, right? That is exactly what Jesus' blood does to our sins, so that we no longer see that nasty underneath that got all messed up when the water got in here. We see that paint and we say, oh, that looks good. When God looks at us who believe, he sees not the nasty, but he sees Jesus' blood covering our sins. And he says, that one's mine. The problem is there are many, many, many in the world today who've never put their faith in Jesus, so Jesus' blood isn't covering their sins. And when God looks at them, he doesn't see righteousness, he sees unrighteousness. He doesn't see family, he sees enemy. He doesn't see light, he sees darkness. These people are depraved, and we have to go. Total depravity cannot be measured against other people, but only against the holy God. And we see a couple things here about their depravity. Number one, they are depraved sexually. Satan loves to take what God has called good and twist it into something evil. And we could spend a lot of time this morning talking about the sexual ethics of our world, especially in our country over the past several months. And we can look at how God has taken something that he said, this is good, this is holy and righteous, and it's awesome in the confines of marriage. And what Satan likes to do is he likes to take everything that God calls good, and he rips it up and rips it out of that context and says, do whatever you want, and he makes it so it's no longer good. And so we see what we have in our world today, where not only do we see homosexuality, but we see something called pansexuality, which means anyone or anything, it doesn't matter, as long as it feels good to you and it's right to you, that's what you need to be involved in. And we can see here in Romans 1 where it says that they exchanged the natural, in other words, what God created and said, this is right, and made it for something that he says, this is wrong. They're depraved sexually. They're also depraved spiritually. Satan constantly infiltrates beliefs and causes us to run away from God. By nature, we don't choose God. By nature, we run from him as fast and as far as we possibly can. And if it was not for God stepping in the way, not one of us would have hope. We just came through this wonderful season of Christmas, and we celebrated the incarnation of God becoming man. Without that happening, we have no hope. We are depraved spiritually. Remember, we talked about that we're created to worship. And so we always are seeking something to worship, to fill that void that we have inside of us, that emptiness that we have there, that we're not sure what this longing is, that this ache is, that we don't realize that it's God. We have a God-shaped hole in our lives, and the only thing that will fill it and satisfy us is God. But those who don't have relationship with Jesus are depraved spiritually and run constantly away from him. Number four. The reason that we need to go in 2018 is because they practice and cheer sin. Look in verse 28, Romans 1. It says, and because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so they do what is not right. They are filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. They are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Although they know God's just sentence that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. They practice and cheer sin. What they think is not right. What they think is worthless is actually worthwhile. Look there in verse 28, it says, they do not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God. Their thinking is, God is a myth. God is a lie. He is a fable that someone made up to make themselves feel better. And they think that that is a worthwhile statement, but what they don't realize is that is worthless. That is nothing. And what they call worthless, what they call junk, what they call lies, that God exists, and not only does he exist, but he desires to know you personally, that is actually worthwhile. And so what they think is not right, but also what they do is not right. Man, there's sometimes Paul writes out these lists, and I don't know about you, but you read those, and sometimes it slams you right between the eyes, doesn't it? I mean, look at some of these things on here, and we think, I'm not a sinner. They're filled with all unrighteousness. Well, I mean, that's everything right there, is it not? That's anything that's not God, and that's us to a T. They're filled with all unrighteousness, evil, greed, and wickedness. And he kind of gets a little bit more in depth. He kind of steps on our toes a little bit more. He says they are full of envy, murder, quarrels, deceit, and malice. And we think, well, I'm okay there because I've never murdered anybody. Except for the fact that Jesus said if you hate someone in your heart, it's as if you've murdered them. We think, oh man, that's not so good for me there. But then he kind of goes a little bit deeper and he says they are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, arrogant, proud, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. I just want to stop right there real quick. Here's something that we need to know. Just about every time that Paul lists out a bunch of things that we say are really, really bad, you know, he always puts right smack dab in the middle, disobedient to parents. Now, teenagers, I'm going to talk to you all for a second. Sometimes what we think is not a big deal, it's a huge deal. Your parents are in your life not to be your ultimate killjoy, not to just say you can't have fun, but they're there to guide you and to pass on some of the wisdom. I realize that we don't have a whole lot of wisdom, but pass on some of what we learned. And God says it's a big deal to obey our parents. In fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. What's the rest of that verse say? Do you remember? That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God gives you. You know why it is? This is my interpretation. I don't know if it's quite biblically accurate, but it's honor your parents so they don't kill you. Parents, you've been there a couple times before where you're like, I just want to. But that's an important deal. It's a big deal. I mean, it's right there, right next to inventors of evil. I would look at inventors of evil and think, that's a pretty bad one. That's a pretty big deal for people to go out and say, how can I create something else that's more wicked than what we've had before? Also disobedient to parents. I mean, they're right there, neck and neck, senseless, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. In other words, what their actions are not right. And here's the bottom line. We can get upset about the action of the world all we want, and we can try to legislate it and make laws about it, but the bottom line is until they know Jesus, their actions will not change. A number of years ago, there was a teenage girl that came into our student ministry in Florida. And she went with us to winter camp and got saved. And the first thing that happened when we got back to church, you know, is I had some of our adult leaders coming and saying, she needs to change the way that she dresses. And I was like, time out a second. She's 16 and didn't know Jesus until like 2 seconds ago. Let the Spirit work in here, in her. Let something happen that there was an inward change that's going to change what happens on the outside. And I think what we think all the time is that we need to change the outward. That is so far from the gospel. Because what we like to do is we like to change outward conformity so that everybody looks like us. We want everyone to look like good little Baptist people. That is so anti-gospel because the gospel says, I'm going to change your heart, and after I change your heart, all that other stuff's going to come into place. We've got to stop worrying about what the outside looks like and worry about the inside, that we go in and say, does the person know Jesus? When we go into the world, when we go into our workplace, when we go overseas somewhere, does the person know Jesus? That is the most important thing. That'll change what they do later. Number three is what they champion is not right. What they champion is not right. Look again in verse 32. Although they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but even applaud others who practice them. If you would go to just about any unbeliever in our country and ask them, what's a Christian supposed to look like? They could probably nail it for us. Maybe even better than we can. But that doesn't mean they're going to live that way. In fact, what Paul says here is that not only do they do those things that we just talked about previously, but they cheer on others who do them. Is that not our world today? Is that not our country today? That we're going to champion everything that is against God. And we like to think, man, we need some better lawmakers in there. We need some better laws. We need to have people that will stand up. No, what we need is to take Jesus to them. I'm going to give you the most cliched Christianese answer I possibly can to everything. You ready? Here it is. Jesus is the answer. The gospel is the tool. And until we, church, get serious about taking the gospel to the nations, and I don't mean just the ones that we have to get on an airplane and travel far away to, but I mean the ones that are across the street from us, the ones that shop in the same stores that we do, the ones that we are Facebook friends with, until we get serious about taking the gospel to the nations, nothing's going to change. Nothing is going to change. We have a responsibility to go. Two takeaways this morning, and we're going to wrap up. Number one, answering this question, why should I go to the nations in 2018? Because they are lost and dying and heading to eternity in hell. My pastor, Guy Sanders, he would always say this, listen, they're already heading to hell. We're not going to scare them off to hell number two. You think, I can't go. I'm going to offend them. Where are we going to offend them to? They're already destined for eternity apart from Jesus. So why should I go? Because they're lost. Why should I go? They don't know Jesus. Number two takeaway is simply this. Matthew 28:19-20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. If nothing else stirs our hearts, this should. This is not one of those optional things in Scripture. By the way, there's very, very few optional things in Scripture. But this is one of those things that we treat as an optional thing in Scripture. The phrase go, actually, it could be translated as you are going or as you are living, as you are doing life. Certainly, it means that we need to go to other places and other contexts and other cultures and other countries. Absolutely, it means that. But it means as you are living your life, our responsibility, our job is to take the name of Jesus to them. And not just to take it and kind of throw it out there as a little sprinkling of Christianese over here, but to take it so that we see them become disciples, we see them baptized, we see them grow in obedience. Church, if Spring Valley doesn't do that, who will? If you and if I, if we don't do that, who's going to? If we don't connect with the people in our neighborhoods and that are in our families and in our workplaces, who is going to? I'm excited about where 2018 is going to take us as a church. I'm excited to get on a plane sometime this summer and go to, I don't know where we're going to go, and check out and see if that's where God would have us to go. I'm excited for our missions conference in October. I'm excited for missions that's taking place right here in our county through our association. I'm excited about what happens in our state convention as we reach Alabama for Jesus. I'm excited about all of those things in church. One of the things that we've got to do is we've got to get on board where God's already working. That means it's a responsibility of each of us. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. I could never get up and preach a message. That's fine. You don't need to be a preacher. You don't need to be a connect group teacher. You don't need to be a deacon. You just need to be obedient. That's it. You just need to be obedient. Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the mission of the gospel. I thank you that for some reason you have entrusted the ministry of reconciliation to us. Lord, I pray that as a church and as individuals, you would help us to be obedient. Lord, stir our hearts to reach those who don't know you. Give us such a deep desire and passion for the gospel that we can't help but talk about what you've done in our lives and how you've worked to save us, to forgive us, to give us grace and mercy. Help us to go here and to go across the world with this message of the gospel. Lord, I pray that maybe there's someone in here this morning that has never put their faith and trust in you. God, would you move in their heart and life in such a powerful way this morning that they would break down their walls and say yes to you? Right now, without anybody looking around, I'm just going to ask you this question. I ask this question almost every week in one way or another. Do you know Jesus? It's the most important question that you can ever answer in your life. Jesus is God, and he loves you with this great, big, unending love. It's so big that he came and he died in your place for your sins so that you could know him and you could have eternal life. And the Bible says that if we would believe and call out, he will save us. So this morning I'm asking you, would you believe? Would you call out to him? You can just whisper a simple prayer. It doesn't have to be these words. Something like this: Jesus, I believe. I believe. Please forgive me. If you just prayed something like that this morning, the Bible says you've been given forgiveness, mercy, grace, eternal life. And we would love to celebrate. And so in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. Pastor Josh is down here. I'm down here. Would you just come up and just say to one of us, I believe. We'd love to talk with you and celebrate with you. Believer, are you willing to go? Are you willing to give? Are you willing to pray? Are you willing to send? Around the world, the majority of the world does not believe in Jesus. We have a responsibility, church. Let's make 2018 the year that we reach the nations more than ever before. Father, help us to be obedient. Help us to be obedient in this moment. Help us to be obedient in this year. Help us to be so passionate about the gospel that we see people come to you like never before. Use us, Father, to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.